All right, we stopped last Thursday at chapter 11, and verse 20 was our last verse, and so we'll begin there, chapter 11, and then move on from there. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 20. Let's read verse 20, 21, and 22, just to get a background of that, if you can, starting with verse 20. That they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I'll recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. All right, in verse number 20, what does God want his people to do in the Old Testament here in Ezekiel? What does he want them?
Walk in his statutes.
Walk in his statutes. What are statutes? Laws, all right, and in the Old Testament, all the things that he wants us to do. And what else? Keep what else? Walk and keep the ordinances. Again, it's a synonym, isn't it, for statutes of the Word of God. And not only walk in them and keep them, but what's the next verb? Do them. Knowing, is knowing doing? Knowing is not enough, is it? We must do the things. And then they shall be my people. In what sense will they be his people and he'll be their God? Is he any less a God to them now? But what does he mean? If you keep them, what is the difference between not keeping his statutes and he's God, but now keeping them? Yes, sir. Jeremy?
It's fellowship. All right. Because if my people will turn from their sin and look at my faith and turn my ways.
I will heal their land and so on.
Yes. People, but they're not like fellowship.
2 Chronicles 7:14, I believe it is. Yes, that's a good verse. And so he will be a real father. He'll be a close fellowshipping God. He's be their God. And so how can this apply today to believers that are saved? Is he the father of every saved, born-again Christian, God the Father? Is there a closer relationship with one that's walking in fellowship with him than with one who's a saved person that's not walking in fellowship with him? There's a closer relationship. And in other words, is it possible for the ones who are sons and daughters to not act as real, true sons and daughters? That's always the danger, isn't it? God wants us to act the part. He saved us. He redeemed us. He says, be ye what? Holy, for I am holy. And if you act like you're somebody else's child, son or daughter, and not one of your father's, then you don't have a close relationship. He's not a real close father. Just like a person, a son or daughter that leaves home early, runs out of the house, leaves house against his mom and dad, and just is incorrigible, like that prodigal son. The father, he wasn't even near the father, didn't know the father. He said, give me my money and I'll get out of here, see, and he left. And there was no fellowship. Now, did that prodigal son cease to be a son? No, but he wasn't a real, true son, a close fellowship son. And that's what we need to do.
He thought the other son wasn't much better.
No, he wasn't. Why wasn't he much better? That's right.
The father,
you think, was the problem?
Inwardly, he was rebelling. And the son that left, he was rebelling outward. But after he came to himself, once he came, was left with, pig slop to eat. And then he remembered. He came to the senses. He came to himself, and he returned, and his father welcomed him and welcomed him back to the house. And the other brother that ultimately was having the deeper spiritual problem, the one that left.
One that left had an outer problem. The one that was stayed back had an inner problem, right?
I mean, initially, the one that left had an outer and inner problem.
Yes.
But once he got his inner problem fixed, then...
So which of the two was closer in fellowship once the prodigal came back, do you think?
Prodigal,
I think he was. He said, I'm no more worthy to be thy son. He repented of his sin, of his corruption, his wickedness, and leaving the father, leaving everything, and living and spending his substance in riotous living. What does that mean? What is it?
Wild
living, absolutely.
My brother says, he's been a harlot.
Right, exactly. So a wicked life, and so I will be a real father, and I'll be there, she'll be my God, my people. And then in verse number 21, he talks about another branch, another road to take, another path. What type of path does he speak here?
Detestable
things. Abomination. So what would that mean, the detestable and abomination? Abominable. That's going to be abominable.
I would think that would be rebellion against the God of Israel.
That's really. Idol worship, absolutely. That's abomination, is it not? Idol worship, false gods. And what does God say to those that walk in that path in verse 21? What will he do?
Give them payment for it.
Payment, is that fair? Do they deserve the payment? They earned it. Wages. What does Romans 3:23 say? Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, 6:23 I guess it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin pays wages. And you get paid for what you do. If you're wicked and sinful, you get paid and God judges and pays it. Same with these people who are detestable things, walking after those and abominations. To recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord. And that's the thing that men and women have got to understand, Christians as well as unsaved, that God will recompense. He will judge. And again, I repeat, what is the judgment for the unsaved called?
Great
White Throne. And what's the judgment of the believers called?
Judgment
seat of Christ. And so everyone in the whole world will be judged. Who's going to be the judge? The Lord Jesus will be the judge. The Father's committed all judgment unto the Son. And as we see in 1 Corinthians, we talked about it last Sunday, the believers will judge the world, and they'll judge the sinners also. And so we will be with the Lord Jesus, behind him, and being judged for those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and are unsaved, and those the judgment seat of Christ, of course, for building on the wrong, with the wrong materials. So they recompense upon their own heads. Now in verse 22, let's look at that. Who are the cherubims and what did they do? Where were the cherubims situated in the temple and in the tabernacle?
On the Ark of the Covenant.
What was their position? How many were there?
Two.
There were two. One on the one side, one on the other. Where were they facing? They were facing each other and looking down at the Ark. What was on top of the Ark? The mercy seat. Where the blood was applied, how often?
Once.
And how many times is it applied? Once. One time, and how many times did that, who was there to apply that? The high priest, only the high priest, once a year, Leviticus 16. And how many times did he go in and put blood upon that mercy seat? Once a year, but how many times at that season? What animals did he use? What was the first animal, yes? The bullock. What was the bullock for?
Sins of
the people. The sins?
Was the lamb for his own sin?
The bullock was for his own sin, and then the second one was the lamb, or the whatever, for the sins of the people. So he went in first, and his own sin to atone, because the high priest, was he perfect?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody was perfect. He had to atone for his own sins. And then, secondly, for the sins of the people, the lamb. And so this was where the cherubim were, above the ark. Now, in verse... Yes, that's right.
Did they do a goat at any time?
Yeah, the goat. Yeah, well, the goat or the lamb. It was a young kid or goat called the... The goat, the two goats, they put one in the wilderness, one was offered. So it was the goat, the scapegoat, that's right, offered in the wilderness. And that was exactly what was happening. And so the first of all was the bullock for his own sin, and then the kid, which was a goat for his own, for the sins of the people. Once a year, that had to happen. So the cherubim were there. Now, what happened to the cherubim here in verse 22? They went away. They lifted up their wings. Now, these cherubim symbolize the presence of God and the wheels. And then what else left in verse number 22? The glory of God. And where did the glory of God go? In verse 23. All right, to the mountain, the east side of the city. In other words, the city of Jerusalem, is here, and the eastern side is the, what mount is that? Mount of Olives. That's the mount that the Lord Jesus returned from, went back to heaven. It's also the mount where he will come back and put his feet on the Mount of Olives when he comes back in the final second phase of his second coming. And so the cherubim moved from the temple to the mount, left the city of Jerusalem. What does that signify? God's left in his power and his blessings. That's a serious situation, is it not? When the Lord leaves. Now, is the Lord in the body of everybody in this world?
No.
Who is in the... How many people is the Lord in?
Just the believers who are saved.
Just the believers. The saved people, the redeemed people. No other person except the saved people. Now, when does the Holy Spirit enter the redeemed person?
At the moment of salvation.
When you believe. When it's the moment of salvation and redemption. Now, does the Holy Spirit of God leave the person at any time? No, he does not. We're sealed by the Spirit of God, and he's always with us and never will leave us. In the Old Testament, what was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament?
Empower.
Pardon me?
Empower.
To empower. Could he leave the people in the Old Testament?
Temporary.
Temporary to empowerment. Then he left them. Samson had the power of the Lord, then it left him.
Saul
had the power, and it left him. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite, he prayed to repent and to go back to the Lord in Psalm 51. And he said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So you see, the Holy Spirit could come and go, but not with the believer. So the glory of the Lord will never depart from the saved person if we're redeemed by his blood. But in this case, he went to the east side of that city there on the mount, which is on the east side, Mount of Olives. Let's read verse 24. Did we read 23? I guess we 21, 22. Let's read 23, 24, and 25 of chapter 11 of Ezekiel. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Afterwards, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to when them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Thence I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord had showed me. So we saw, verse 23, the glory of the Lord left the city and went out to the Mount of Olives. His power, because why do you suppose the Lord's power left?
So much sin,
so much wickedness, so much corruption. And as we're reading in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus and so on, when the tabernacle was set up and the cloud came upon the tabernacle and even came over to Mount Sinai. All these things, the cloud was the very presence of God. And Moses talked with the Lord as a man talketh to his friend, as it says in Scripture. But the glory of the Lord left. Then in verse 24, what happened here to Ezekiel?
He took him up and
brought him a vision. Where? Where's Chaldea? That's Babylon, isn't it? That's Babylon, way over to Babylon. He was in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden he's over in Babylon. And that's what happened. And what did he do when he went back to Babylon in this vision? Now, we're not sure, physical, whatever, but the Lord made him as if he was there, whether it's a vision. He was there, and he was just as much there, I guess, as before. But what did he do when he got there? What was he supposed to do? All right, in verse 25, he told the people of the captivity, what? What did he tell them?
The Lord
has showed him. And so, you remember in the first part of this chapter, chapter 11, and verse 1, what happened to Ezekiel? In verse 1 of chapter 11. Lifted him up, east gate of the Lord's house. So here the Spirit of God in the same chapter lifts him up in a vision from that captivity in Babylon, in Chaldea, and brings him to Jerusalem. In the last part of this chapter, he takes him from Jerusalem and goes back to Chaldea. How the Lord does it, we're not sure, but he says he took me up in a vision by the Spirit of the Lord under Chaldea. And apparently he was there solid enough so he could speak to them the things that the Lord had shown him. Any other comments in chapter 11 before we move on to chapter 12? Yes, Joanne?
When the Babylonians took Jerusalem, did they take the ark?
Did they take the ark? I'm not sure that they took the ark. I know they wrecked the city, they wrecked the walls, they took all the
inventory making someplace.
They took all the vessels. Well, they took the Ark of the Covenant. That's the question. We're not certain. They took a lot of gold. In fact, you remember in the book of Daniel, there was the Feast of Belshazzar, and he took all the gold and silver, the goblets that were in the temple, in the house of the Lord. Well, they took the Ark, that's the question. A lot of people say, where the Ark? Maybe the Ark is even somewhere today. See, well, we're not sure about that. But it does say the vessels. And the book of Daniel talks about their drinking with the vessels of the Lord. They took those vessels. But the Ark, we're not sure about that. I don't know whether they did or not.
Because when it says here that these cherubs flew away,
mm-hmm.
did maybe the Lord take the Ark?
Well, possibly. That's what some people believe even today. The search for the Ark, we don't know where it is, see. I know that different ones have speculated on it and think that the Jews have part of it or some of it or whatever, but we're not certain of that.
But even if they didn't hide it, maybe the Lord would. If these cherubs, as I said, it says the cherubs lifted up their wings and flew away,
mm-hmm.
and maybe they took the Ark with them.
That's possible.
I mean, and I know that sounds, you know, like supernatural, but the Lord mm-hmm. can do anything.
Yes, so. Yeah, he can.
It says in Daniel 1:2, it says, with part of the vessels of the house of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God,
mm-hmm.
which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So, because in Daniel, at least Daniel 1:2, it says part of the vessels. Part mm-hmm. doesn't mean all of them.
No, but they took a number of vessels. And
the first, during the farming, there were
deportations.
Deportations, so mm-hmm. this is.
And when the king showed the Babylonians the riches of the temple, he wouldn't have showed them the ark anyway.
No, couldn't get in there, no. Didn't see that glorious thing. That's right.
But that's one of the mistakes that the king made. He showed the Babylonians all the treasures that they had.
That was a great mistake. Great mistake. So they did take a lot of things out of there, and they broke down the walls. They broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and they broke down the various things. And so that's what happened. Any other comments on chapter 11 before we move on to chapter 12? All right, let's read chapter 12. I call Ezekiel told to leave town. That's what I call this chapter 12. That was what the Lord finally told him. Let's read verse number. Now, chapter 11, he's back in Chaldea. But you remember, Ezekiel is not always chronological. And I believe chapter 12, he's back in Jerusalem. And he's talking about getting into captivity. He's preaching out those people in Jerusalem. So it's not necessarily chronological, but in that particular chapter 11, the last part, he was taken and to Chaldea and preached the words that the Lord showed him. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 12 together. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight. Thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. So again, the source of Ezekiel's preaching was what in verse 1? The word of the Lord, solid basis of preaching. And that's what every preacher in the country all over the world should found his ministry on, the word of the Lord. We have that in the scriptures, and that's where we find it. So what did he think that the son of man, who's the son of man here, by the way? Ezekiel's called the son of man. What are some of the other titles that God gave to him, as we've discussed before? A prophet, priest, watchman, all these things, son of man. And what does the Lord describe his situation is. How does he describe his situation?
In the middle of the rebellious house.
In the middle, right, of the rebellious house. What would a rebellious, what does it mean to be a rebel or be rebellious? Going against something. And to rebel against the Lord, is that safe or unsafe? It's pretty unsafe, absolutely. Are there any scripture men in the Old or New Testament that rebelled against the Lord?
Adam.
Adam, right. Saul. Satan, certainly, the angel of that covereth.
All of them.
All of the people. Yeah, all the people. Old and New Testament. Saul, Paul at times, but certainly these are common things. Rebellious house. Do children rebel against parents sometimes?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they certainly do. And this is a terrible thing. We have a whole rebellion on our hands, do we not, in the school system. All types of schools rebelling and bringing guns and knives. And these girls you saw on the television, the news, kicking and slapping some little girls, three against one, different one, then another one. It's a terrible rebellious thing. And rebelling is a terrible, disgraceful thing. And in the midst of a rebellious house. Now, notice the earmarks of a rebel in verse number 2. Yes, Tammy?
Along with that, the leaders, whether it be parents, whether it be government people who rebel against the Lord, and then when Christians want to do what's right, then they have to stand up. And like him, I mean, it's Mishael and Azariah. And there is rebellion that is for the praise and glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
So all rebellion isn't always, I mean, it depends on how you want to define it, but.
Usually it's considered bad, but sometimes it's good.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. And we've got the first rebel in Scripture was Cain. And even before that, of course, Satan himself rebelling. But then we talk about Cain. What was Cain's rebellion like? What did he do that was wrong?
He slew his brother.
Slew his brother. And what do you think that God revealed as far as sacrifice? What was his revelation?
Was like a blood sacrifice.
Blood sacrifice. And did Cain rebel against that? Or did
he brought
the fruit of the land. Beautiful fruit, I'm sure. Nice. Yes. What did Abel bring?
Blood sacrifice.
That's right. First of his flock. And so the rebellion was a terrible thing. And the whole house of Israel, it says, in the midst of a rebellious house. Now, what are the characteristics of rebellion here in verse number 2? At least two.
Their eyes and their ears.
There's something over their eyes and ears. What do the eye? What is happening to the eyes of these rebels?
They're not seeing.
Okay. They have eyes to see, but see not. Now, how does that be understood? How is that understood?
It's heavy because, within Revelation, that, people that are blind, it says, it's blocking the eyes to have to see, but people that say they can see, they're the ones that are blind, they're blind, they don't know they're blind.
Like John, John chapter 9, when he healed that blind man, born blind.
We also blind.
So, now, as I understand, there's two ways of being blind, having eyes and see not. One is to close them, and obviously you can't see if your eyes are closed, am I right?
Yeah.
What is the second use of having eyes, open eyes, and still not see? How's that understood? What is it?
They'll see what they should see is the Lord and what he wants us to do, and
uh-huh.
to see our Savior. They don't
uh-huh.
want to see it.
They don't want to see it. So there's an unwillingness to behold. You can see, but they don't see. Do all of us see things the same way? No, as you drive along in a car, if someone's driving, the passenger's not driving, can the passenger see likely more than the driver? The driver shouldn't be looking at this side and that side, should he? He should be looking right at the road. And some drivers do.
They probably can see about the same same amount, but it's seeing different things.
That's what I mean. I mean, the different, for instance,
the pastor's looking out the window, the pastor's not going to see what's at the driver's.
Exactly. So, my wife sometimes tells me, oh, that house has been sold. I don't even know it's up for sale. She's just driving around, but she sees the signs, different thing. So, but having eyes to see, we see not. And then what about the ears? That's all right. Now, it implies that the people are not physically blind. They have eyes to see. See, that would be another thing. If they're completely blind, then they couldn't see. Or if their eyes are closed, they couldn't see. But they see, but they don't get it. They don't take it in.
They're deceiving themselves to see. They're deceived. Right? Because their desire to do what do the opposite of what God wants them to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're...
They don't want to see.
They don't want to see. They want to be aware of... I mean, they may have a kindness and awareness in the scene is in a spiritual sense. They're not seeing what God... They're rebelling. That's why they're rebelling. Because they're not... They may see, but they... are refusing to accept what is right.
Sometimes we use that word see, meaning understand, do we not? You ask a person, you explain something, see? It's not looking physical, but you understand with the seeing. But what about the ears? There's, again, two phases. One, they could be deaf or stop the ears. But the other, you have the ears. Now, how can they hear not if you have the ears? All right? There's hearing with an understanding and just hearing without, just letting go in one ear and out the other, without accepting and taking and receiving what is there. So rebellion is when eyes to see and see not. Now, the Lord has made us with eyes, and we ought to praise the Lord for our eyes that he's given to us. Some have better sight than others. Think of Pastor Reno over there in Hagerstown, Maryland. Blind in one eye, and the other eye is very, very weak. We ought to be thankful. These are things that we should be thankful. Ears to hear, you hear not. Look at the things that the Lord Jesus taught while he was here upon the earth. He taught and taught and taught and taught. Did they all receive with open ears and see with open eyes? No, they rebelled. They did not. They crucified the Lord of glory. A rebellious house. What does the house refer to? What does that mean? All right. And the house of what?
Israel.
Of Israel, probably. The whole group of them, And these, of course, were Judah, Israel, the northern, 10 tribes of the north had gone off into Assyrian captivity earlier. So what did the Lord tell Ezekiel to do in verse 3? What is he supposed to do? He calls him the Son of Man again. Now, what would stuff mean? People say that today. Young kids, I hear them say, stuff. They use it all the time. It's biblical. His things. All right. For removing. Where's he going to go?
He's going to get out of their sight.
Now, does he want to do it by secrecy at night under the cover of darkness in verse 3? All right. In their sight. Now, you see, this is another reason why I believe that he went to in spirit to Chaldea, preached to them and told them what was wrong with them. I think he came back. Now, in this particular thing, non-chronological, but he's back in the land, and the stuff for moving, and where is he going to be? Is he going to just move around the corner, do you think, in verse 3? Well, we don't know. It's just from one place to another. You don't know, but it seems like... All right. What does the Lord hope that they will do in the last part of verse 3? What does he hope that will pass through their mind? Repent and consider, think about it, and believe in what have we done? See, here he's showing, he's leaving town. He's getting out of here. He's moving away from us. He says, maybe they will consider. Now, that's what the Lord, I would love to have all the sinners and lost people in the world, all our loved ones that are lost, other people, that they'll be considered, and that they're a rebellious house. Let's read verse 4, 5, and 6 together. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at even in their sight as they that go forth into captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight and carry out thereby. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. All right, so again, in their sight, in verse 4, stuff for removing. And again, in their sight, is mentioned, as what? As what? There's a comparison in the last part of verse 4. Remove your stuff as what? As they that go forth into captivity. In other words, if they're being taken away, normally you take what you can carry. You take your important things and you carry, put them on your back, put them in a satchel or whatever. And so pretend like, just like you're going into captivity, pack us up and leave in their sight. And then what else is he supposed to do in verse 5?
The wall.
The wall, all right. Maybe the wall around Jerusalem. See, I don't know what wall. If he's in a house, I don't know why he'd have to dig through the wall, just go out the door. Possibly through the wall or the gates, some part, just to escape. Now, did Jehoiakim, or Zedekiah rather, try to escape when the Babylonians came? Zedekiah, the king.
Is that the book of Jeremiah?
Yes, in the book of Jeremiah. That's right, it was. Did he try to escape?
Yeah.
Yes. And he tried to flee through the wall, somewhere through the gate or whatever, by night, and he took some people with him. Did he escape from the Babylonians? They caught him and took him, put out his eyes, killed his sons, his children before him. But dig through the wall in their sight and carry out thereby. So carry his stuff, even if he has to dig through the wall to do it. Try to get out secretly. We're going to stop right here at verse number 5, but we'll go ahead next, Lord willing, next Thursday. And go on from there. But do you have any other comments or questions before we close? Yes, Cass.
Quickly, and just about, you know, the wooden city. My brother was like that for years with me when I got saved.
Uh-huh.
They did laugh at me. And, you know, and then after his wife died, and everybody was alone but the two of us,
mm-hmm.
he started to bring a relationship together. And then he wanted me to read the Bible to him.
Uh-huh.
And then he got real sick, and he listened.
Mm-hmm.
And his whole life changed, and he got sick, and I went to the hospital and told him about the Lord and showed him the verses and scripture, and he got saved.
Good.
And he was like the sweetest thing you could ever. He died in June.
Is that right?
He died a Christian, yeah.
That's wonderful. Yeah. Last June, was it?
This past June,
is that right? Mm-hmm. That's your brother?
My only brother, yeah, only one left.
I see.
But from one extreme to the other.
Yes.
You know,
well,
God is good.
God is good, and God opened his ears and opened his eyes, and I thank the Lord. I'm sure that you were used of the Lord to do that, absolutely. Any other comments or questions before we close? In fact, the Lord Jesus in the New Testament says, quotes the book of Isaiah, having eyes they see not, ears they hear not, says and that their hearts are hardened lest they should believe. All right, let's close then with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that Ezekiel was faithful unto thee. We're sorry that thy glory had to leave the whole temple area, the whole city of Jerusalem, and go off to the mount and then leave completely. Help us, Lord, not to have the glory of thee, thy glory leave us and leave our lives. May we shine forth, though thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. Thou didst say that for the Lord Jesus and before he left. But help us, Lord, to not have the glory, the power, the victory in Christ leave us. And may we not have ears that we not hear, eyes that we not see. But give us strong, believing eyes, believing hearts, believing ears to do what thou wouldst have us to do. Continue to bless and use us, Lord, wherever thou dost take us this week and bring us back safely in the Lord's day. Take care of our needs as families here gathered tonight and those listening by other means, that our Savior may be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name we ask it and pray. Amen. Well, thank you for coming.